Amen. Now, Pastor Matt shared earlier this morning and with me this week as he was praying over and working through the music that that particular song is not in our current hymnal. That somewhere along the line, it drifted out of the hymnal. For those of you who raised your hand and say, yeah, I remember that song, I've sung that song. You may not realize it's not in our current hymnal. And I thought about that. I thought, what an illustration of the way sometimes our lives are. We start out our relationship with Christ and our desire to be a disciple of Jesus saying, I will follow you anywhere. I'll do whatever you like. But then somewhere along the way, we drift away from that promise. Maybe we don't notice it. Maybe we just arrive at a place in our lives and we suddenly realize that we've been living our own agenda. We've been going about our own business. We've been making our own plans. And when we get in a pinch or we make a mess of it, we turn to the Lord and say, help us. Or God, we want your will now. Or God, bless our plans because they're so good, aren't they? But when we come to God's Word, we're constantly reminded of His faithfulness, that He is always faithful to guide us when we trust Him. As we've learned in this message series, knowing and doing God's will is reflected in a right relationship with God. It is about your relationship with God. It's not about trying to find God's will as if it's a thing that is lost. It is about your relationship with God. And knowing and doing God's will reflects a right relationship with God. So as we go deeper in our relationship with the Lord, we find ourselves walking more and more in His will. We find ourselves, our prayer life deepens, our conversation with Him grows as we walk in that relationship with Him. But we've got to get started somewhere. So if you find yourself in this message series as one who has drifted away from the page where you say anything, anywhere, everywhere, I will follow you, then let this be the time you get back on that page. Let this be the time you start, those words become again, start being again the song of your life. Anywhere, everywhere, God, I'll follow Jesus, whatever you want of my life. Last week in this series, we considered ways that God speaks to you and the ways that God guides you. And last time we said, and we looked in God's Word, that God guides us by His Word, the Bible. God guides us by His voice and by His peace. And in all of these things, we learn that God is always faithful to guide us. God wants to guide us. It's the Holy Spirit of God who is speaking to you, who guides you in your decision-making and on that journey of your life. It's the Holy Spirit of God. As Jesus said, He's the Spirit of truth, and He guides you into all the truth. He anticipates everything that will happen in your life. And when you turn to Him, and when you listen to Him, and when you study God's Word, He's always telling you the truth and guiding you into the truth. You can trust Him because God is always faithful to you to guide you in your relationship with Him. And this morning we're going to consider some other ways that God guides us. And as we go along, I want to share just a bit about my own life and how God has guided me, especially in my early days of growing in relationship with Him. Right before I went to college, I had rededicated my life to Christ. I was saved when I was 9 years old, but frankly didn't grow a lot in the Lord and didn't spend a lot of time doing that. But when I was 17, I rededicated my life to Christ and went off to college at age 18. And while I was in college, God called me to full-time pastoral ministry. Now, I wasn't sure what all that meant. I was a communications major in college, and this was all brand new to me. But it was definite God had called me to be a pastor and a teacher and however God wanted that to unfold. So as I was going through college and I was excited about that call, I was still learning and came upon my junior year of college in 1983, and I started praying and thinking about what I was going to do next because I was going to graduate in a year. Where should I go? What should I do? If this was the commitment of my life, how was that supposed to unfold? And God did an extraordinary thing that spring of 1983. He brought across my path three people. Now, all three of these people, what they had in common was me. Otherwise, they had virtually nothing in common with one another. I'm praying and I'm considering what it is God wants me to do, what comes next. I'm in love with a beautiful young lady, Kim. I know it. So I know that that's going to factor in. I just don't know everything God's going to do. And I was talking to a good friend of mine who was a resident assistant in our dorm. His name was Ken, and he was a year ahead of me. He was getting graduated. It was his senior year. We were having lunch one day, and Ken said, "What are you going to do next, Bob? I know God's called you to ministry. What are you going to do?" Ken, that's what I'm praying about. I'm trying to figure that out. And he said, "Well, can I offer a suggestion?" And I said, "Sure." He said, "Why don't you go to seminary to study for the ministry? In fact, why don't you go to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas? Have you ever thought about that?" And I said, "Well, no, actually, I haven't." He said, "Well, I just want to put that in your mind. It's the best seminary in the world. It'd be a great place for you to go and study." I said, "Okay, I'll think about that. I'll pray about that." That same week, I was talking to the pastor of the church where Kim and I and some other college students were attending. It was a church that was started on campus, and it was an evangelical free church, not a Southern Baptist church, but a Bible-teaching church in the evangelical free denomination. And that's an important point because of what came next. I was talking to the pastor. His name was Jim. And Jim said, "Hey, you know, I know you've called the ministry. You've surrendered to God's call. What are you going to do next?" And I said, "Well, I'm praying about it, Jim. I'm thinking about it." And he said, "Have you ever thought about going to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas?" And I said, "I'm starting to." He said, "Well, you're a Southern Baptist, and it's a great place to study for men. In fact," he said, "right now it's the best seminary in the world. You should really think about doing your graduate studies there." And I said, "Well, praying about it and thinking about it." At the end of that week, I went to talk to one of the English professors in the communications department. Since I was a communications major, I went to talk to him. His name was Dr. Doak. I went to talk to Dr. Doak. I'd had him for several classes, and we were talking about class stuff and assignments and this sort of thing, and the conversation was wrapping up, and he said, "Oh, by the way, what are you going to do after you graduate next year?" And I said, "I'll be honest with you, Dr. Doak, I don't know. I'm just praying about thinking about it." He said, "Have you ever thought about going to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas?" And I said, "Well, now I have." God has a way of directing your life if you're paying attention. And God is always faithful to guide you. He is always faithful to guide you. God has a plan. God has a purpose for you. He's got a plan for you. He just wants to know if you're going to trust Him to let that plan unfold, to let Him work with you. This morning I want us to consider three more ways that God guides us. Look at this with me. First, God guides you through prayer. God guides you through prayer. Now, what I'm talking about here are not those sit down at the table, say grace prayers. And I'm not even talking about the times that we are suddenly in trouble and we ask God to bail us out. I'm not talking about even those times when we have a great idea and we ask God to bless our idea, which is what those are the ways we usually pray. The things that typically bring us to prayer are times that we're in trouble, times that we have a need, times that we want God to do something, or if I could put it this way, we want God to do our will. So we go to Him in prayer. But the Bible teaches that in your relationship with God, God guides you in prayer because prayer is a conversation in relationship. God does tell us to bring our petitions. He tells us to bring our concerns and our burdens. God tells us to call out to Him, to cry out to Him. But all these things are framed in relationship to God. Your prayer life is your conversation in relationship. And as you're praying and as you bring to God your needs, your decisions, your concerns, God begins to shape your will with His will. Look at Romans chapter 8 if you have your Bible. Romans chapter 8 and find there verse 26. Romans 8 verse 26. Over in the New Testament, God wants to guide you through your prayer life into a deeper relationship with Him. And the Apostle Paul writes these words to the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Paul says, "In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groaning." Now, what Paul is saying is, sometimes you need to pray, but you don't know how to pray. But you're in relationship with God, and you're trusting God, and the Spirit of God Himself, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, guides you in those prayers and even intercedes for you, taking your prayers to the throne of God. But look at verse 27. "And He who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mind, because he intercedes for the saints according to God's will, according to the will of God. See, the Holy Spirit always prays in concert with God's will and brings your prayers to the throne of God when you need help praying. God is always leading us deeper in a prayer life that's in concert with God's will. So we learn to pray according to God's will, not just say it at the end of a prayer, may your will be done. We learn to pray what God wants, and we learn to want what God wants for our lives. That happens, though, because we come to him in prayer, we come to his word, we study his word, and our prayer lives work in concert with his word and what he desires. John 15, verse 7, look at that. John chapter 15 and verse 7. In John chapter 15, Jesus is describing the life in relationship with him as a life that abides, or as we'll read it, remains in him. And in John 15, verse 7, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Now, did he mean by that that whatever you want, you just ask God and he's going to give it to you, it's going to be done for you, just done because that's what you wanted? No, notice the first part of that. If you remain in me, he said, and my words remain in you. That is, you're in an abiding relationship with me, and the word of God is abiding in your heart also. God is shaping your prayer life so that whatever you ask will be in concert with God's will, and that will be done. Because God wants that. God already knows he wants that, and you want God's will. So God's will for your life, for other people, God's will be done. God guides us in our prayer life so that we want what he wants. That's how he works in our prayer life, in that conversation we have with him. But we cannot separate that from his word. Be very careful about saying, well, God told me to do such and such in my prayer life, but you haven't been in his word along with it. God will guide you using both, but his word verifies what he's telling you in prayer as being his will. Let me fast forward a bit in my story. Kim and I were in Texas. The years go by. We get married. It's 1991. The spring of 1991, I was wrapping up my doctoral work, which means I was pretty soon going to be able to leave Texas. I finished up all the classwork, and that set me free to leave if we needed to leave Texas. So we were very excited about this. If God would take us from Texas to serve as a pastor, we wanted to do that. So spring of 1991 rolls along, and I hit those benchmarks, and I'm able to leave, and we start putting our names out, putting my name out to pastor churches and searching what God wants us to do. Summer of 1991 passes, no calls, no knocks on the doors, no churches on the phone. Fall of 1991 comes along, Caitlin is born. First Kim, due to some medical issues, has to stop working. Then Caitlin is born, and they're staying home, and I'm teaching a class at Southwestern Seminary, and I'm working full-time for Nations Bank, and no churches are calling, and nobody's knocking on the door, and our hearts are yearning to be in the ministry. The spring rolls around, 1992. People start saying to us, Bob, you need to pack up, and you need to come back to North Carolina. Just pack up your family. Just come on faith. Well, now it was different from when I went to Texas. Now I have a family. I have a wife. I have a child. I've got to think about these things. And I'm praying, God, what do you want us to do? And I'm sitting down every morning, and I'm praying, and I'm in God's word, and I'm having my quiet time, mostly in the Psalms that year. And every time I would get with God, and I would ask God, what do you want us to do? And to be perfectly honest, I was hoping he'd say, I want you to pack everything up, and I want you to go. But every time I sat down with God, he said, stay, wait, and be patient. Every morning, spring of 1992, I sit down with God, I pray, open the Bible, and God says, stay. God says, wait. God says, be patient. Late spring comes along. God says, stay. God says, wait. God says, be patient. People are calling, family members urging us. People I hardly know at the bank are saying, why are you still here? You're free to go. You don't have to stay here academically. Pack up. God says, stay. God says, wait. God says, be patient. Summer 1992. I sit down, open God's word, start my quiet time, the same sense of, God, what are we doing? And I start praying and I read God's word and God says, go. And I said, what? God said, go. And that was it at that point. It's time to start looking, time to start packing, time to start figuring this thing out, because God said to go. God guides us in our prayer life, in concert with his word. They have to go together. Second, God guides you through people. God guides you through other people. The Bible teaches that wise counsel is woven into the part of the way that God works. He wants to use spiritually minded and spiritually mature people to lead us in the right direction, especially if we have multiple choices, multiple options, or perhaps we're a bit confused, not sure what to do next. God uses wise counsel. He uses Old Testament prophets and the lives of the kings, and he will use individuals in our lives as well. If you still have your Bible open, in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 20 is a great verse to get accustomed to. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 20. The Bible says, listen to counsel and receive instruction so that you may be wise later in life. That is, in your younger years, in your middle years, God says, listen to spiritually mature, godly, wise people. And when you look back on it, you will gain wisdom and you will be in someone's life one of those wise, godly people that guides them. What matters is what God wants to do with our lives. So we must be discerning. We must be discerning. We can ask just anybody we want to ask questions of and for help and guidance and prayer, but we must be discerning. Not everyone falls into the category of wise biblical counsel or godly counsel. In fact, the Bible teaches there are characteristics of people who can give wise, godly counsel. For example, James chapter 3 and verse 17. James chapter 3 and verse 17 describes the person who can give godly, wise counsel. James says, but the wisdom from above, that is, wisdom that comes from God, is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. See, sometimes you seek out wise counsel, and God guides people to you. You have to be discerning of who you're listening to and paying attention. So James says there are certain characteristics of those people who can give godly counsel. He says, first, they are pure. That is, they are untainted by the world's advice. They're not giving you the world's advice. They're giving you God's biblical wisdom. They are peace-loving. They have no intention of starting a quarrel with you. They're not trying to win an argument. They just won't. God's best for you. So they're peace-loving. James says also they are gentle. Now what he means by that is they treat you kindly with consideration. They are considerate of how you feel. They're considerate of your struggle or of your faith. They're considerate of you and respectful of you. He says also they are compliant. This means they themselves are yielded to the authority of God. They're not trying to get their own agenda done. They are yielded to God's authority, and they've demonstrated that in their own lives. He says they are merciful, and they're full of good fruit. These are two ways to say that a godly person teaches, edifies, and builds people up. They are merciful, they are caring for other people, and they build people up. They are full of good fruit. It also means that fruit shows in their lives. You look for godly wisdom from people who are godly disciples of Jesus. Their lives show it. Their lives already show it. They demonstrate their own discipleship is growing, and they're growing in Christ. He says they show no favoritism. A godly, wise person is not going to pick between you and someone else. They are impartial. If God leads them to you and you to them to seek advice, they are going to give you impartial advice, and they are not a hypocrite in their walk with Christ. Their walk with Christ bears out their salvation and their discipleship and what they say. They may, if they're known for being godly, it's because they are consistent in their life and they are consistent in their teaching. You and I need to be discerning about who we ask for wisdom. But even with that, if we're in prayer and we're in God's Word, we can ask godly people who might have different perspectives on our situation. God leads us to people that He wants us to listen to. And God brings people into our lives that He wants us to listen to. Pay attention to how God is bringing you that wisdom and what God is saying to you. So it's summer, 1992, and God has said, go. And I say, I want to do that, God. I want to trust you, but I also want to verify and confirm that if I pack up and go to North Carolina, the part of my studies that are not yet finished, what happens to that? And I don't know a lot about this. And I want some insight and I want some prayers. So I picked out a couple of folks to talk to. I went to our pastor first, a man I greatly respect and still do. Went to talk with him. The end result of that, he said, well, simply, Bob, I think you need to do whatever God wants you to do. And he prayed with me and off I went. That's okay. That's good. But it wasn't really the jolt or the push that I was hoping for. So I went to talk to another friend of mine, a professor at Southwestern Seminary that I'd known for quite a while, and sat down in his office. I said, let me tell you about this situation. Can I tell you about what I'm thinking about, what I'm praying about doing? I laid the whole thing out there. I said, I think God is telling us to pack up and go. What do you think about that? And he said, don't do it. He said, don't do it. He said, Bob, you will never get your degree finished. You'll never get your work done. You've got to stay right here with this library on this campus to get that degree done. Just don't do it. Well, again, not exactly the response I was looking for. Went home dejected, discouraged. Kim and I sat at the counter in our little house, and we prayed about this and prayed about this. God, what are you telling me? What do you want us to do? And the next day, after work, I had to go to the seminary to run some errands, take care of some things. And for reasons I really don't even remember, I was on the third floor of the main building for the school where I had most of my classes. Now, in this third floor, this is where they cloister away all the wise and seasoned professors. At least that's how I remember it. And for some reason, I was up there that day, and I was walking through the hall, and I went down the hallway, and I passed the door of one of my professors in my major, and a man that I come to know really well. His name was John Newport. Had a great deal of respect for him, kind man, devoted to ministry, devoted to Christ. As I passed his door was open. So I stopped, and he was sitting there at his desk with his big glasses on, and he was reading. So I knocked on the door kind of gently. You know how you do when you don't really want to interrupt someone, but you want to interrupt them anyway? I knocked on his door, and he looked up, and he took his glasses off, and he said, hey, Bob, come on in, come on in. So I came in, and I sat down, and I began to share the story with Dr. Newport. I said, you know, this is what's happening in my life. This is what I feel like God wants me to do. And I'm concerned about whether or not I'll get finished with my work if I just pack up and take my family and we go back to North Carolina. But I feel like that's what God wants me to do. What do you think? He took his glasses back off and he set them down on the desk. And he pushed back from his desk just a bit. And he looked at me and he said, Bob, do it. He said, go. He said, it's the best thing you can do. He said, Bob, the best experiences I've ever had in my life with God is when I went on faith. Oh, what an opportunity to go. What an opportunity to trust. Bob, you've got to go. We'll do anything we need to help you finish. Don't worry about that. You can get it done. You've just got to go. Okay, that was the response I was looking for. And you'll notice, he was not one of the two that I had planned to talk to. But he was the one God wanted me to talk to on that day. God will use wise, godly people in your life. People to pray for you, people to guide you, people to keep you on the path of faith that he wants you on. Then third, God guides you through providence. God guides you through providence. Now what I mean by this is the guiding hand of God in your circumstances. The guiding hand of God in your circumstances. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 is a favorite verse of many believers, and it's because it speaks to our difficult times. It says that there's purpose in life when we're going through a hard time. But in the bigger picture, Romans chapter 8 verse 28 speaks to all of our situations, all of the time. Paul says in chapter 8 and verse 28 of Romans, Paul says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Very literally, God causes all things to work together, working together, Paul says, for people who are loving God. It's an ongoing relationship with God in which God is working all things together for those who are loving God with their lives and following God, because God is working these circumstances together for His greater good. You may not always see the hand of God in your circumstances, but if you are trusting Him, you can know He is faithful to you to guide you. He is working in those circumstances by His divine providence and by the hand of God in your life. So God can work out those circumstances to get you where He wants you to be. I heard this once, not sure where, but I've never forgotten it, that what God originates, God orchestrates. God has a plan for you, and He is orchestrating how to get you on that plan. He is asking for your trust all along the way. And God sees our journey in the big picture, much like we do. But God is the one planning the steps along that path and along that journey. In a right relationship with God, you come to know this providence, the sovereign hand of God that guides you in your circumstances. Most of the time, lots of the time, you don't know what's happening right at the moment, but you're trusting God, and then you look back and you see what God's been doing. Again, in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9, the Bible says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps." It means that in our hearts and our minds, we have a journey. In our hearts and our minds, we have a journey of where we believe God wants us to go, what we believe God has put on our hearts, what we believe we want to do. There's a journey. And while we are following that journey, God is planning the specific steps to get us where He wants us to be. It comes down to our trust in God and our knowledge that God is always faithful to us, that God's will is always God's best for us. So God wants to guide us in that journey, step by step, sometimes inch by inch. And God is asking us at each step to trust Him. He's asking you right now to trust Him through that uncertainty, through those steps, on that journey that He has put you on. End of the summer of 1992, Kim and Caitlin and I pack up our belongings, a little U-Haul trailer, and get ready to take off. And don't know when we get to North Carolina if there's going to be ministry for us in a week, in months, or in a year. There's still no churches banging on the door, no pastorates calling at this point, nothing really happening, but I can work for Nations Bank part-time, and we can live with family, and I can still work on my education and get things finished, so we're going to move in faith. We're going to believe God for the next step in that journey, and that's what we do. We pack up and we go, and we have to unload our belongings at different family members' houses. And the first stop over the mountain from Tennessee was Hickory, North Carolina, to Kim's parents' house. So we pull in there and spend the night, and the next day we start unloading what we're going to store there in their basement. And while we were unloading things, putting them in their basement, Kim's mom came out and said, "Bob, you have a phone call." So I went inside the house and picked up the phone. And on the other end of the phone was a man named Don Engel. Don is a pastor in Granite Falls, and we have known Don since early in college. In fact, Kim served at Don's church as a summer youth worker when she was in college. So over the years, we kept a close relationship with them, loved that church, and he loved us, and he was putting my name out all this time, back since 1991, letting people know, "Bob needs a place to pastor. Bob's going to be, might be coming back or whatever," but he was trying to help us with that. And so I pick up the phone, and it's Don Engel, and he says, "Bob, how you doing?" He said, "Bob, have any churches called you about being their pastor?" I said, "Well, Don, to be honest with you, no, not right now. We've just here on faith and going to see what God does." And he said, "Well, let me ask you something. Would you be interested in talking to our committee about being an associate pastor?" And I said, "Well, Don, I'd be interested in anything the Lord brings my way." Then he said this. He said, "Well, we've had this position as an associate pastor open for quite a long time, really back about a year. And nothing's really worked out. And just last week, we were talking to a gentleman that we thought we were coming together on, and he felt like God was telling him to step out of the conversation. And he took his name out. And, And all this time, he said, Bob, all this time, we've had your name. We've had your resume. We've had your name. And we all know you. But because you were in Texas, the committee didn't talk to you. And this is what he said. But now that you're here, they'd like to talk to you. Would you? 4 months later, I started there as the director of ministry at the Dudley Shoals Baptist Church in Granite Falls. And I can draw a direct line from there to here. A direct line of the journey continuing as God continues to work and continues to shape and continues to call and continues to work in the circumstances by his providential hand to get us where he wants us to be. Now you might be thinking, well, sure, you're a pastor. No, all that didn't happen because I was a pastor. God didn't work in my life that way because I'm a pastor. He does it because I'm a disciple of Jesus. My context happens to be pastoral ministry, and God wants me serving where he wants me to serve. But God works in the lives of all believers who trust him for his will. For all believers who say, God, your will is your best for my life, and I want to surrender to your will. And God, I know that you will always be faithful to guide me if I trust you. What is it you need to trust God for this morning? What is it you need to surrender to this morning? Are you still trying to live your will and say, God, bless what I do? Or are you willing this morning to say, God, I give up. I want your will for my life. I want your will for my life because your will is your best and it's always better than mine because God wants to guide you. Maybe he's using people in your life right now to do it. Maybe he's in your prayer life right now. Maybe he's speaking to you through the Bible, through his word. And maybe you can see his providential guiding hand in your circumstances. But the one thing you know for sure is that God is always faithful. He'll always be faithful to guide you if you'll trust him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we pause this morning, God, we want to praise you and thank you for the ways that you have led us on our journey, the ways that you have cared for us, the ways that you have guided our lives, God. You're always faithful, God, and we praise you for that. But this morning, God, I pray for that one or two in here, Father, who are struggling with what to do, struggling with a decision, God. And may they surrender that to you today. I pray, God, that that would be the response of our hearts this morning, to surrender all to Christ today, to surrender our agenda, to surrender our plans, to surrender our family, to surrender our past and our mistakes, to surrender our future, to surrender our uncertainties and our certainties, God. We surrender all that to you, God. And we pray, God, for your will to be done in our lives. Father, thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you, God, for being faithful to us. Father, I pray for that one who needs Christ as their Savior today, that they be saved, God, and step into your will for their lives, Father, as they give their life to Christ. But God, may we all surrender to Jesus today, for it's in his name we pray.